of great delight brought on by something really good. That's what joy is. An emotion of great delight brought on by something really good. Did you get joy out of listening to that harp? I did. Man, that is beautiful. Not only was the music beautiful, but Kendall and telling us, you know, here, let's read the words of the first Noel. Ponder and process that while you're listening to that angelic sound. It brings you joy, doesn't it? I have joy being here with you this morning, being back with you. It's been a while since I've been here. You know, some for outside, the snow brings you joy. For others, a lot of discouragement. The opposite of joy. This afternoon, I don't see my brother Lauren, but this afternoon, probably about 2:30 or 3, most of us that like the Bears will have joy, while he as the Vikings will not. Joy. Joy is something special. You know, this time of year, being from the South and then kind of moving all over the country, and then when we moved to Chicago, Illinois, I really... The people and the culture are so unique. Everywhere you go, our United States of America is so different everywhere. I mean, completely different from state to state. Sometimes, if you didn't know better, you would not really understand that you were in the same country. It's so different. People in Illinois, maybe more so when we lived in Massachusetts and New England, there were people that you couldn't get to talk to you 11 months out of the year. But all of a sudden, when December hit, Thanksgiving in December, everybody seemed to be joyous this time of year. Do you know what I'm talking about? They won't even talk to you. They won't even look at you. But this time of year, you can get people to talk. It's amazing. And you know what it is? They have an emotion. They have an emotion. Something good is happening. Maybe they're going to get presents, and that brings them joy. Maybe they're going to give presents, and that brings them joy. Maybe it's the lights. Maybe it's the snow. I'm not exactly sure. Maybe it's pondering on the first Noel. But joy to the world. Typically, the presents and those type things bring about joy. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not here to preach against that. That's good. But those type of joyous moments are short-term and temporal. You know, God has blessed me and my wife, Kristen, with 3 daughters. They're not even little girls anymore. One's about to graduate college. One's about to graduate high school. And the youngest is a junior in high school. But I remember at Christmas time, they would have such joy. As Kendall was describing, you know, one of their daughters that said, "Christmas, yes, I'll wear the same dress because it's Christmas." My daughters would open up a present. I'm sure you've all experienced this. And there's just ecstatic, you know, behavior for at least 2 or 3 hours. And then you find the toy in the corner and they're no longer that joyous about it. You see what I'm saying? It's temporal. It doesn't last. Today we're going to, of course, talk about joy that will last, that's not temporal. And I want to bring you to a passage in Philippians chapter 3. If you have your copy of God's Word, you can open it up. If you don't, there's a Bible in the pew. You can turn to page 1018, Philippians chapter 3. Make it easy for you, and we'll read it together. Philippians chapter 3. And as you're turning, I'm going to set this passage up to you. This passage is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. And he's writing, and you could say the whole book of Philippians is about joy. But we're just going to focus on chapter 3, just a few verses here. And Paul is writing for multiple reasons, but one of the things he wants to remind them about joy, he wants to talk to them about joy. He wants to talk to them about unity. He wants to talk to them and show them many different things, one of which is joy. Philippians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. Someone once said you can tell Paul is a pastor because he starts off, he's only halfway through the letter and he uses the word finally. You know, says Paul must have been a pastor. But let me tell you about that word finally. Finally, in this particular setting, means Everything I told you is one thing, and now I'm about to add to it something else. Okay? This is in addition to. I've told you about joy. I've told you about unity. And now I'm about to add a few things to it. All right? Let's read this passage together. Chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. I'll actually end in verse 7. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your word that you have left us. So, God, that we can read it, study it, ponder on it, pray on it, preach it, teach it. Thank you for that. God, whatever we have on our mind or on our hearts, God, may for the next 15, 20 minutes, we just set it aside and we just focus on your word. Let your word speak to us this morning, God. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, here's what I want to teach you. And I'm going to, if you would allow me, I'm going to give you 3 points of what Paul's teaching to the church, okay? And it's all about joy. He says, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to be reminded of joy. I want you to be reminded about joy. That's point number one. Look at verse number one. Finally, my brethren, he's writing to a group of believers in the church of Philippi. That's who he's writing to. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not tedious. Why do you think that we need to be reminded about anything? Why do you think that? We are a wandering people, are we not? If you will admit that to yourself right now this morning, clear it, nobody's looking at you. And you don't have to shake your head or raise your hand. Just admit it to yourself. We are a wandering people. I know in school I was one of the worst. But a teacher would tell me something, they'd tell me over and over and over again. Oftentimes that meant it was going to be on the test. As a parent, I tell my kids over and over. In fact, I even tell them, why am I telling you this again? Because you did not listen the first time. You did not apply it. Because we're a wandering type people. But Paul is talking to the church here, the brethren in the church, and he's saying, I want to remind you of something very important. I've already told you twice in chapter 1. I've already told you twice in chapter 2. I'm going to tell you again later. But right now I want to emphasize, rejoice in the Lord. What a great phrase. Look at it. If you're looking at your copy of God's Word, look at it. Rejoice in the Lord. Have joy. It gives you both the source of your joy and the object of your joy. Rejoice in the Lord. What a great passage. Paul wanted them to be reminded. We have technology nowadays that can help you be reminded about everything. And I give you something, an example from me personally. If someone wants a meeting or someone wants to talk or I have an appointment, I mean doctor, anything. Nowadays, I rely upon my technology. And I book it in my calendar. Does anybody else have that same thing? Does anybody else have a reminder? It's all right to raise your hand. Does anybody else have that? Yeah. If it's not in my calendar, I forget about it. I rely upon that technology so much. Have you ever thought about putting a reminder in there to rejoice in the Lord? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, we need that, don't we? The opposite of joy is discouragement, isn't it? Discouragement is nothing more than an emotion that will take away your joy, right? So why not? Why not be reminded about your joy? Because there's enough things in this world to take away our joy, isn't there? Pains, sorrows, bills, work, cancer. There's all kind of problems in this world. In your life every day, I love that radio station that says it's always positive and always encouraging, K-Love. No, it's not. It's not always positive and encouraging. Sometimes it's tough. We need to be reminded to rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice in things, not rejoice in presents, not rejoice in just a temporal circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. So I challenge you in point number one, remind yourself. Remind each other, but take ownership. Book yourself an appointment. I do. I have an appointment at 4 o'clock in the morning. Every morning. Now, I don't always wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning, okay? Please don't misunderstand me. But it's 4 o'clock in the morning. You know why? Because when I do wake up, that's the first thing that pops up to me is a reminder to rejoice in the Lord. Put your favorite verse. Put something in there to remind you to be rejoiceful because of what you have in the Lord, if you do indeed have that. That's point number one. Let's keep reading here, because Paul goes from reminding them to rejoice in the Lord, and then he says, to write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not tedious. Paul's going to tell them over and over and over, and he says, this is not a burden for me. You know why? Because Paul has a genuine concern for other people. It's a part of joy. Has a genuine concern for other people. He has a genuine concern for the people in Philippi. He says, for you it is safe. I want to let you know. I'm concerned about you. I'm telling you to remember to rejoice in the Lord. Do you find this a little ironic? That a guy that's in jail is writing free people and telling them, remember, rejoice in the Lord. Don't you think they should be writing him and saying, hey, brother, you're in jail. Things aren't looking too good for you right now, but remember what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But no, Paul's writing them and says, I care for you. I love you. When I think of you, I'm joyful because of what we have in the Lord. Paul is caring and concerning for the folks in Philippi. But then he takes his care and concern one step farther. Look at verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. This may throw you a little bit. You're like, wow, that's pretty harsh language, Paul. What are dogs and what are evil workers and what are the concision? In the context of this passage, and who Paul's writing to is really a group predominantly of Gentile believers. But there are Jewish people, Judaizers you might call them, that say we're Christians too. And they're trying to persuade these Gentiles that, you know what? You need to do some extra things. You need to actually get circumcised to be saved. That's what they're saying. That's one of the things. And Paul is saying, beware, church, beware. They may look just like you. They may act like you. They may talk like you 99% of the time. But when they add anything on top of Jesus Christ for salvation, they are doing evil work. That's how serious it is. Let me back up for a step here. Salvation, as our brother earlier said it from the baptistry, it is Christ, and we sang it too, Christ and Christ alone. Christ died on the cross. He lived a perfect life, came from heaven, died, lived a perfect life, died on the cross. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. When he was on that cross before he died, he said, it's finished. I'm done. There's nothing else needs to be added to it. When you believe that and you know that's the only way to heaven, that's it. You don't work your way to heaven. You're good doesn't outweigh your bad. You don't buy your way into heaven. There's nothing else but Jesus Christ. That's all that's needed. He doesn't need anything else to save each one of us. That's all he needed. The Judaizers said, hold on, you got to do something else. We know all this stuff. See, we were taught this stuff. We know it. You need to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul says, church in Philippi, let me warn you. Let me warn you. You don't need to add anything to Jesus Christ dying on the cross and God raising him from the dead. All you have to do is believe in your heart. Believe on him for eternal life. You add anything to it, that's evil. It's evil work. It's wrong. Please do not, church in Philippi, please do not, church in Lombard, allow anyone to come in and add something to the simplicity of the gospel, because that is evil work. It's not right. It's wrong. Paul says, I want you to be reminded about joy, and I'm concerned for you. I want to warn you. This is how serious it is. Do you have concern for other people? I mean, most humanity does. Have you ever noticed that? The same people I described to you at the beginning, you know, that won't even say a word to you until it comes Christmas time, till December. When you start watching these people, they change. They really do. Citizens in general, rather, there's only two type of people in the world. There's only two type of people. Breakaway religions, breakaway races, there's only two types of people. There's believers and there's unbelievers. That's it. That's all there is. Citizens in general, whether they're believers or unbelievers, whenever they actually show care and concern for other people, aren't they better citizens? Aren't they? Think about that. When citizens, just anybody in Lombard, city of Chicago, if they actually show care and concern for others, aren't they better citizens? Yeah. They're putting their focus on other people. Christians. Man, I know some not so good Christians. I'm not talking about any of you, of course. But I know plenty. I know plenty that profess and they believe in Jesus Christ, but they're not living the Christian life. Matter of fact, they think they're living the Christian life. They're judgmental. They're extreme. And they're not loving. They're not concerned about others. They're more focused on themselves and then pointing out everybody else's faults. Right? That's not a good Christian. A good Christian would be one that actually loves and cares for other people, right? You become a better Christian when you have a concern for other people. Might I tell you that a church is a better church when you're actually concerned about other people? When a church is focused on building up those inside, both spiritually and numerically, but then also cares and concerns about those outside the church, in the community, the lost, you're a better church for that. You want true joy, one that's not temporal, that lasts forever? Be reminded about it daily, and then start making sure you have a concern for others as a focus. And the last point could be one of the most important, is a realization and an understanding of who you are. Of who you are. Let's look back at Scripture. Verse 3. Paul says, and he's telling the church in Philippi, he says, we are the circumcision. He's comparing what he just got through saying, that these people are concision, which means mutilation of the flesh. They're doing it for the wrong reason. We are circumcised of our hearts, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. That's what Paul says. That's who we are. He says, that's who I am. That's who you are, church in Philippi. You do not put any stock in what you do. You put stock in Jesus Christ. That's it. Okay? And he says, that's who we are. Now, they're saying a lot of things. I want to read to you these next few verses, starting in verse 4. It may sound like Paul is kind of bragging on himself here, but instead what he is doing is, all these Judaizers that are telling the Gentiles in Philippi that they need to do these things and they don't understand certain things, because they're not of the stock of Israel. They're not chosen people. They're not the special folks. Paul responds to the church in Philippi and says, I want you to know so you can tell these people, I want you to know who I am. He says, first of all, we have no confidence in the flesh. Look in verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Paul's saying, I might have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul says, if anybody out there says that they no more are an expert or a subject matter on the areas of law and Israel and chosen nation and circumcision, he says, I am the one that has more to boast about than anybody. And then he goes on, verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day. You know what that means? He was a Jew by birth. He was not converted years later like many of those that were criticizing the church. He was a Jew by birth, original Jew by birth. Next line, he says, of the stock of Israel, he was born of the chosen people. Many that were, you know, insulting or are trying to criticize were not born of the nation of Israel. Next line, he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. He belonged to the highest aristocracy in Israel. He belonged to it. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was the son of Hebrew parents. He used Hebrew language. He was a part of it. Then he says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He belonged to the most orthodox party in Judaism. This is who he was refuting, do you understand? These are the people that were criticizing the Gentile Christians, saying you need to add something to your salvation. Paul said, I am the one. He said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You know, this is the guy that organized the program to persecute the church. He was the one. And then it said, he said, the last part of it says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. From the Pharisees' perspective, Paul had no fault in him. This is where he came from. This is his heritage. This is who he was. And you know what he said? But these things that were fleshly gain to me, I count them as loss for Christ. If any of you want to persecute the church, if any of you want to say something needs to be added to it, I would be the one to say that. I would be the subject matter expert. He says, listen to my background. Pretty good passage of scripture that Paul writes to the Philippians from jail. Says, be reminded. Be reminded. Rejoice in the Lord. Have a concern for other people. Then he says, understand who you are. Paul knew who he was. Do we know who we are? Do we truly understand who we are? Like I said, I think there's two types of people. That's it. Believers and unbelievers. They're really, really good people that have never put their faith and trust in eternity in Jesus Christ. They're good people, but they're unbelievers. And then there's those people that are believers. They believe in the simplicity of the gospel. So who are they? Who are we? Because I am one that have done that. Who are we that have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Scripture tells us, and I'm only going to give you a few verses. In the book of Luke 15:7, it says there is joy. I love that word joy, right? There's joy in all of heaven over one sinner that repents, over 99 just that need no repentance. When you were presented with the simplicity of the gospel, and the blinders were lifted from your eyes, and you said, yes, yes, I see. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He is perfect. He did die on the cross. He's the only way to go to heaven. When you saw that, you caused all of heaven to rejoice. You, in your pew right now, in your seat, with all the sin that you know is within you and all the bad that you have done in your life and that you can do in the future, you already caused all of heaven to rejoice. Is that pretty special? I think it is. John 10, 27 and 28, Jesus is talking here. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Physical death we will feel, but they will never perish. We will have eternal life forever. And it says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Once you have accepted the truth of the gospel and you've been given the gift of eternal life, you will never perish. And no one can take you out of his hand. That's straight from Jesus. Does that give you any joy? When you start thinking about the weight of the world coming on you and you know where you're going for eternity, does it give you any joy? Yeah, amen? Amen. It's okay. Say it. It's okay. It should give you joy. It should have you smile. Romans 8, 38 and 39, Paul, to the letter to the Romans, says, "Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God," listen to this, "which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's where we get our joy, in Christ Jesus the Lord. Nothing can separate you. First, Jesus said man, but now we just introduce principalities. We introduce powers. Anything, nothing can separate us. 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." You hear that? Believe on the name of the Son of God. "That ye may know that you have eternal life." Can't be taken away from you. No matter how tough it is every day, you have eternal, eternal life. Then we as believers come together in a church, in a local body that's a part of a larger body, right? That Jesus Christ himself said, "I'm going to build my church," Matthew 16, 18. He said, "I'm going to build my church." Do you know what he's using for his construction material? Believers. Those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior are a part of Christ's building. And he said, "I'm going to build my church." You remember that passage? Whenever Simon Peter had just said, "You are the Christ." And he said, "You. God from heaven revealed that to you." And then he said, "I will build my church." And you know what he said? "Not even the gates of hell shall prevail against it." Nothing will overcome it. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now, after you've done that, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And then in Ephesians 4, a couple chapters later, it says, God says to the church, "I'm going to give you apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers." You know why? "I'm going to equip the saints," which means believers, you, church. Everybody here that believes in Jesus Christ is a saint. You're no longer a part of this world as far as citizenship. You have dual citizenship now in heaven as well. And he says, "I'm going to equip you." Why are you going to be equipped? So you can do the work of the ministry. Why? So you can edify and build up the church. And you're going to keep doing it until I come back for you or I bring you home. So who are we? We know who Paul is. Who are we? For those that have put our faith in Jesus Christ, man, we've been given the best gift of all. It can't be taken away from us. We're here to serve a purpose. Even in this dark place that seems to get darker every day, we're here to serve. We're here to minister. We're here to remind ourselves about the joy that we have for eternity. You know, sometimes I have to do some tough stuff. I normally try to get that done early in the day so then I can focus on the rest of the day and it'll be a whole lot better thought process. If I leave the bad stuff to the end of the day, it's always on my mind. You know what I'm saying? Think of it like that. We're down here serving. And man, it's rough at times. But look what's ahead of us. Look what's out in front of us. There's some good stuff God gives us right here on this earth. Please don't misunderstand. But man, we got a lot to look forward to. I want to close with, it's just a little joke. I hope you'll like it. Hope you will. there was a really rich guy, and he opened his eyes, and he was in a strange place, and there was an angel in front of him, and he says, "Where am I?" He says, "Well, you're about to enter into heaven." And he says, "Oh no, I didn't bring anything." He said, "You don't need anything." He says, "But I amassed and accumulated all of this wealth on earth." He said, "Can I just go back and grab something real quick?" And the angel's like, "You don't need anything." He said, "Just one backpack." He said, "All right, yeah." So he gave him a backpack. He said, "Hurry up." You know, he went back to earth. He comes back and he's like, can barely walk. And the angel says, "Well, do you mind if I take a look and see what was so valuable?" He said, "Man, I brought back some of the most valuable and precious stuff earth has." The angel looks in it, and it's a backpack full of gold. And the angel said, I don't understand. He said, "Why would you go all the way back there and come back and just bring pavement?" He said, "You see, our streets are made of gold. We got mansions everywhere." He said, "Where you're about to be for eternity has no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more murder, no more cancer, no more evil, nothing. You have been given the gift of eternal life, eternal joy. And guess what? If you've accepted it, you already have it, and nothing's going to take it away." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of sending your Son, that first Noel, where your Son came down to this dark place for one purpose: living a perfect life to die for all of our sins, but only for those that believe and have accepted him as their personal Savior, repented of their sins, and said, I want my eternal home to be with you, God, in heaven. Those are the ones. And God, if there is anyone here that has never made that profession, God, I pray that you have spoke to them this morning, and that they have believed upon your Son, Jesus Christ, and they've been given that gift today. It's as simple as that, God. Let us know. We thank you for that. We praise you for that, and we have joy for that. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.